Hello, if you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll continue our study in Paul's letter. As God works out his plan to restore his broken and fallen creation to himself, he continues to do that work by rescuing individuals, one by one, restoring them to himself and to all others who are right with him, at peace with him. Peace with God and peace with fellow believers is, we've seen the last few weeks, a witness to the world that God has indeed accomplished and finished his work through Christ. Jesus said in John 13, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another." And John himself picks up on that theme and writes in his first epistle, chapter 2, 1 John, "The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." So God is eager that the church would maintain unity so that the world can see the reality that they also can be right with God just as believers are. So in Ephesians 4, we've received this rousing call to walk worthy of the calling into salvation, which has set us right with God and with one another. And we walk worthy chiefly by walking in unity, as we've seen. And to the single end that we would be able to maintain unity by unified growth in Christ-likeness, last week we learned that Christ gives diverse gifts to the church because of his death and resurrection, or because he's alive as he ascended, he's giving gifts out of the benefit of having risen from the dead. And these gifts are the means by which we maintain the unity of the body. So we are all growing in the same direction, achieving the same end. So we should really be eager to use the gifts that Christ gives in love and in service for one another so that we can function as a single healthy whole. And in our passage today, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, we see the important truth that Christ gives gifts for the edification of the body. The body is edified, or it's built up, it's growing as each believer ministers within the body, as they're rightly equipped to do so by those who Christ gives to the church for that task. So I want us to realize today that you should align yourself with Christ's design because of how Christ intends for his body to grow. Everything we do comes into alignment with what God intends. Let's read the passage and ask the Lord for help today. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." Lord, we ask that you'd help us today to understand your word, and pray that you'd apply it to our hearts in a way that would make it so that we really are contributing to the growth of the body. We ask for your help. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. First, I want to look at the nature of the word gifts that are here, the gifts that are in the passage. First, he starts with apostles. These are certainly eyewitnesses to Christ, is what we learn elsewhere in the New Testament. I've kind of defined it this way: eyewitnesses of Jesus who were particularly commissioned by him with special authority. They had particular authority, and they're chiefly authoritative regarding the recording of New Testament scripture. I do think this is the scope of the word Paul uses here, these apostles who are so commissioned, because I think this gift is no longer operating in the church today, but I think it's important for us to realize that the New Testament does use the term apostle more broadly in some places than the way I've defined it here. Jesus was God's apostle, the one that God sent. That's what apostle means, one who is sent. And it's certainly more than just the prominent 12 apostles that we associate with Jesus' 12 disciples and Paul. Paul names several in some of his writings, those who are among the apostles, that aren't among the 12. And what else is involved with being an apostle? Obviously, they're in Christ. That's what Paul says of those other apostles, those who were in Christ before me. We can't overlook that these are certainly Christians. We mentioned they're eyewitnesses. They're directly commissioned by Christ. That's how Paul addresses himself in several of his letters. He's been he's been commissioned as an apostle by Christ. There's some seal of apostleship, maybe some connection to converts and perhaps signs and wonders that were validating the revelation they were giving. In Jude 17 and 18, Jude identifies apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ as having spoken beforehand and as being qualified to speak with biblical authority under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He says, you ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. Peter and Paul both said things to these effects in their letters. And Paul specifically says in 1 Timothy 4 that the Spirit says that too. So Jude is quoting or referencing apostles, and Paul at least is making mention of the Spirit saying this as well. So these are men who have unique authority to speak with the authority of Scripture. So Christ gave some as apostles, some as prophets. These are those who would foretell, say something ahead of time, and forthtell God's direct revelation. If you look at the prophets of the Old Testament, these are men who would certainly predict things about coming judgment or things in the future, but they were also just proclaiming God's message to the nations. We read in the New Testament of Barnabas, who is a prophet, Judas and Silas, who were prophets, and they gave a lengthy message in Samaria. And Agabus certainly came and had a word from the Holy Spirit to Paul that he would be bound. My understanding is that the prophets were given a direct word from the Lord and communicated it to others. And thus, I think it's right for us to understand that when God was done giving direct revelation, the need for that office of prophet was no longer needed. The point Paul makes, we've covered this in a previous passage in chapter 2, verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Paul's point there is that the church is built on the Word of God, as attested by New Testament authors, New Testament apostles and prophets. These are, we could call these the revelatory and the confirmatory gifts. Some have called them that. And just like the unique times of Moses, when there were many miracles, and the unique days of Elijah and Elisha, when there were many miracles, I believe also in Jesus and the apostles' day, when there were, again, many miracles, that these have ceased, these offices have ceased, because when John wrote Revelation, the canon was complete, and God no longer needed to use miracles or needed these offices to verify Revelation, because we have the completed canon, the completed Word of God. So Christ gave some apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists. These are those who preach the good news of redemption. We know Philip was an evangelist. He was certainly, that's what we see him doing in Acts 8. He proclaimed Christ. He went to Samaria and preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, is what Acts 8 says. And then famously with the Ethiopian eunuch, he preached Jesus to him, starting from where he was reading in Isaiah 53. Paul tells Timothy to do the work of the evangelist in 2 Timothy 4. And we can certainly say that Paul was an evangelist. He specifically says that Christ sent him to preach the gospel in 1 Corinthians. Some have seen this as another role that has ceased, because they were the deputies, is what they call them, the deputies of the apostles, those who were closely associated with them. Others see it as continuing under the divine enablement to effectively explain, exhort, and apply the gospel to the unsaved. I do believe that there are those today who are divinely enabled to present the gospel with particular effectiveness to the lost. It's difficult to be dogmatic in this regard, but it's certainly clear that Christ's commission to all believers to make disciples does still stand for all of us, for me and for you, to do the work of the evangelist. And thus, I think God does still intend all believers to be witnesses for him. We shouldn't use any uncertainty in this regard to consider ourselves, you know, ungifted in this area and thus not responsible to evangelize. All believers are responsible to evangelize. This is why Christ has left us on earth, is to witness to the lost. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, or shepherds and teachers, you could say. These are those who minister to the flock by teaching and guiding. In his Greek grammar, Daniel Wallace argues that this "and" here, pastors and teachers, indicates that this verse seems to affirm, is what he says, seems to affirm that all pastors were to be teachers, though not all teachers were to be pastors. We know from the qualifications of elders that elders are to be apt to teach, although not all of them would necessarily be doing that all of the time in the role of a pastor. This office is certainly intended to continue, as we see those qualifications for elders and Paul's lists there that he gives to Timothy and to Titus for those whom they should ordain in those cities and over those churches. Timothy was a pastor, and he and others were ordaining elders for the purpose of serving and leading the church. John MacArthur would define this gift as the divine enablement to shepherd Christians by leading, providing, feeding, protecting, and otherwise caring for them. We're all sheep, you know that? Christ calls himself the good shepherd. Pastors are under-shepherds who do the work that the good shepherd does, tending to the sheep. Pastors shepherd the sheep of God's flock by giving them the words that the good shepherd who cares for them most of all would give them. So Christ gives these gifts to the church. And there are some similarities between this list and other lists of gifts. This isn't a complete list of spiritual gifts by any means. We could name the gift of helps, the gift of administration, gift of faith, gift of serving, encouraging, contributing, leading, mercy, etc. But I think the thing that is common to these gifts here is that these are all, they all have to do with people given to the church by God. We might not like those who think of themselves as God's gift to humanity, right? God's gift to this particular sport. The person who thinks of himself as God's gift to humanity is really ignorant of his off-putting arrogance, right? But Scripture here tells us that Christ gives men as gifts to the church for their good. And that's sobering for any pastor to think about. It's deeply humbling to realize that Christ is giving that person to the church for the church's good. But I think it's also crucial for a church to recognize that they have a job of needing to recognize the gift that Christ has given and affirming that gift so as to commission ministers of the gospel and pastors of churches. One book title on this topic is Test, Train, Affirm, Send into Ministry. Just by way of personal testimony and illustration, I'm thankful for the internship that I've been able to participate in for this very reason, having the opportunity to develop gifts and exercise them and to be tested with them before the church body. No pastor commissions himself. It's the role of the church. But notice also that these gifts have in common that they have to do with the ministry of the word. I call them at the beginning word gifts. Paul's point in this passage has to do with the purpose of the word in the life of the church. It's important to realize that everything that follows in verse 12 has to do with the ministry of the word in the church. So these are the gifts that Christ gives to the end that the body would be unified in maturity. It's not a complete list, but these are the ones that Paul thought were important to include here. So what is the purpose of these gifts? If these men have been commissioned in these offices, if they are Christ's gifts, I think think we should pay attention to what the passage reveals next, that these men have particular, they have a key responsibility. What does the text say in verse 12? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. For the equipping of the saints is what he says first. Christ intends for his gifts to equip believers through the word. Pastors help churches most by ministering the word to them. This is the most spiritual good that any pastor can do. And it says saints, for the equipping of the saints. This indicates that the work that God gives these men to do is essentially one with people. More than anything else, this is in the realm of souls that these gifts work. It's equipping. This word of equip comes from the medical world of setting a bone straight, mending a dislocated shoulder, perhaps. And this is what the ministry of the word does. It's not just to our minds, but to our lives. The reading of the word in your own personal time, the proclaiming of the word in evangelization and in exhortation, the teaching of it, the use of it in personal life for counsel and direction. This isn't just for education or for bettering ourselves, like we might hear some say, but so that we'll grow and so that we'll be mended and set right and put in the right way. Preaching particularly addresses the mind and the will and the emotions. We should be moved to change the way we live as we hear the word preached, and certainly as we read it. James chapter 1 talks about this. And I would just encourage us, if we ever find ourselves realizing as we read or as we hear preaching, or as we're maybe seeking biblical counsel, if we find ourselves not matching up to what the word reveals, we should mend that. We should set ourselves right. Scripture is good for that. Should repent of sin where we've gone wrong and return to a right relationship with the Lord. But what do these men equip believers for? They equip them with the word. They're given gifts in order to equip people to do something, is what Paul says. And then he uses these two parallel prepositional phrases that are the point of this. They're the result of this work. What are these phrases that he says? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, or equipping of the saints unto the work of service, unto the building up of the body of Christ. First, for the work of service. Christ gives men to the church who will equip believers unto the work that is the ministry. This is Christ's plan in doing what he does, and his intent should govern our life as a church. Christians are to be prepared for what one commentator calls a life of serving the Lord by ministering to one another. And this word ministry is what servants in the church or the deacons of the church do. They serve. Everyone is to be strengthened for this purpose, for the work, the labor of service. This is what Christ gives gifts, pastors and teachers to the church, evangelists, apostles, and prophets. And we'll look at these details a little more later. To equip the church, equip the saints for the labor of service in the body. And then the next phrase is, unto the building up of the body of Christ. This is what church ministry looks like. It's not self-serving. It's not self-aggrandizing. It's not self-preserving. It's giving of self in love for the edification of other believers in Christ. This word building up actually does come from the construction world. It's under the construction of the body, you could say. This is spiritual progress, spiritual building up. This is edifying words, is how Paul applies it later in the book. Telling the truth, caring for others in practical ways, showing Christian hospitality, just loving people in real, tangible ways. And John Calvin once said that there is none so poor in the church of Christ who may not impart to us something of value. So are you catching in this passage that it's giving instruction to everyone in the church. That's the point here. It certainly informs the ministry of the pastor, but it informs every single member of the church body too. So I would ask you, where do you fit in here? In what way does this passage inform how you should be involved in the edifying of the body of Christ? How can you minister to others for their good? But if we could make another, I think, important application here from this passage, we should never merely be spectators here. Matthew Henry said, what are candles made for but to burn? This is why we belong to the body, is to minister. Richard Baxter said that Christianity is not a sedentary profession or employment. Peter Masters wrote a book on church membership, and he said this: churches were never designed to be just a pulpit and an audience, but active, living bodies with each member sincerely involved in their ministry. So this is the purpose of Christ's gifts to the church, for them, through the ministry of the word, to equip these gifts, these men whom Christ has given to the church as gifts, as they minister the word, that they would equip believers to serve one another for mutual spiritual benefit within the church. But if we can press it a little bit further, I think the gifts listed here indicate even more specifically something about God's plan for the church. I think these gifts indicate to us that we need something. Certainly we need to grow in the way God intends, but apostles and prophets, like we said from Ephesians chapter 2, if nothing else, they're the ones who were specially equipped to write scripture and to validate as scripture certain writings. They're the foundation stones on which the church is built, Christ himself being the cornerstone. This implies to us that the word is critical. The word itself, the whole word, is critical to the stability of the church. We need stabilized by the word. I think is what this passage implies to us. We should cling to the word because it stabilizes us, certainly individually. It's the unshakable foundation on which we should build our lives. But it's the stability of the church. And the gift of evangelists, at very least, what do? They preach the gospel to the lost so that men can be redeemed. Of course, Christ, God, gives the increase, but he uses the witness of believers to do that. So just as the whole scripture is essential for the stability of the church, I think the gift of evangelists implies to us that the gospel is essential for the salvation of souls and the adding of redeemed sinners to the church. How will men believe unless they hear? And how will men hear unless men are sent? We're nothing if we don't have the inerrant word and a pure gospel. Shouldn't miss the fact that Christ giving these gifts to the church in this context imply that men are always saved by the changeless truth of the gospel, and we need to preach it, but also that the word itself is this unshakable foundation that we must maintain. And finally, I think we can learn from the gifts of pastors and teachers. They're the ones who shepherd the flock and teach the flock the word and bring them along in their Christian lives. So I think we should also realize that this gift implies that discipleship is indispensable for the maturity of the body. We all need help. Nobody is so mature as to be able to be out from under spiritual care. This is what God intends. This is the design. It's either foolish or arrogant to assume that we can grow in any kind of sustained way outside God's plan. So these gifts show us that we need something. We need an unshakable foundation of truth. We need the gospel in an ongoing way, the gospel by which we believe, but also we need to be discipled in the word, and we need to be led along, and we need to follow godly leaders. I think we learned that Christ intended something too. He intended his gifts to serve his function. We've kind of said this all along, but how can we refuse his intention for his gifts? There's a very clear purpose stated in this passage. He gave for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. God always gives gifts for a purpose. So we must align ourselves under his purposes for these gifts and for us in receiving these gifts. And Christ intends his body to respond in the way he designed. Why would we resist him? Christ intends for the church to minister to itself. Why would we try to do anything differently? And Christ intends for his body to grow in this way, by being nourished on the word, and particularly, importantly, through the ministry of pastors and teachers that he has given to the church for their equipping. So we should ask ourselves, how can we follow? We should look to those whom God has given for guidance, certainly testing based on the word, reading the word, filling ourselves on the word, nourishing ourselves on the word. So, Christ gives gifts for edification. Are you getting this idea from this passage that everything we do as a church, everything you do in your life as it relates to the church, should align with Christ's design because of how Christ intends for his body to grow? It's revealing when we get a glimpse of Christ's design for how things should work, because we're not the designers. He is. We don't get to make up how we want things to work. We're members of his body, which of course he knows best how to care for. And we should yield ourselves to him and to his way of growth. This is life in the church, looking to our head, Jesus Christ, and what he intends for his body. We're recipients of gifts because Christ is alive. We learned that last week. And now we should be attentive and eager to see how Christ intends for us to grow as the body, that he intends to present spotless. This is part of God's restoration plan, like we said at the beginning. He is restoring believers. He's restoring Christ's image in us. Will you embrace the gifts that he's given and grow in the way that he intends? This is what we pray for as a church. We would be unified, that we would be growing. And this is how God intends for the body to minister to itself. And we'll look next week as to the extent that this growth takes place, to the full maturity of the body. I pray that you will embrace the gifts that Christ has given and to grow in the way that he intends. Because everything that we do must come into alignment with the design that Christ has for his own body. Let's pray and ask the Lord for help to do these things. Father, we do ask for your help. Christ, we thank you for your wisdom in giving these gifts, particularly these gifts here, to minister to the word, to proclaim the word. Lord, we thank you for the word by which we came to know salvation. The word that you use to awaken us from our spiritual death and our spiritual inability. I pray that you would work it deep into our hearts. Continue to press it into us. That we need the word and that we need each other. We need the gifts that you've given, particularly those who teach us. We need to follow. We need to be trained in the word. Lord, we are sheep. We need help. Thank you that we have a good shepherd, and we know his voice. Pray that we would follow him, and that we would be changed to grow in the way that he intends for us to. We ask for your blessing. Help us to walk with you this week. We pray in Christ's name.